extend my happy Mother's Day wishes to all the moms out there. Some of you have birth moms, some of you have living moms, some moms have passed away, some were raised by mother figures, but all of those who poured into all of our lives as moms, in substance and in fact, I want to wish happy Mother's Day to all. I'm embarrassed by the riches in my life. I have the world's best mom, the world's best mother-in-law, and my wife is the world's best mom to our kids. And so, praise God for that. Speaking of moms, a dear mom in our midst, Liz Fisher, a longtime member of FBC, passed away. I found out about this Sunday evening last week, though she had passed away on the weekend. And so I shared with you last week about two other dear long-term members of our church, Connie Hudspeth and Gil Shelton, and wanted to also update you about Liz Fisher. So as we get started in the Word today, let me just lift our time up in prayer and also pray for that precious family. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessing of mothers, and we rejoice in your order of things that you created both male and female and saw fit to bring about human life through mothers. And so, Father, thank you for moms out there everywhere. And today we lift up the loss of mom in the Fisher family. She was a devoted mother to her children, and we pray for that dear family as they navigate after the loss of their precious mother. And so, Lord, thank you for Liz and all the blessing that she was to so many of us here at FBC for so many years. And now as we turn our attention to the Word, I just pray, Father, that Jesus Christ will be exalted. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. As we continue forward in our sermon series, we're in a bunch of tough questions, aren't we? And this week, we're in our next tough question. I may need to get you all to advance from the back because there we go. Let's see if I've got it now. Human rights and justice is where we will be today. I want to remind you that if you missed our first sermon on the reliability of Scripture, please go back and review that or listen to it for the first time, because everything we're saying in this series is ultimately based on the truth of the Word of God. And I recognize that if you've got questions about the reliability of Scripture to begin with, then the rest of what I have to say may seem baseless and without foundation. So please do return to that sermon and review it. But this week, we're in human rights and justice. And let me just say from the top a couple of things, a couple of caveats. I feel very unqualified to be talking about this for a few reasons. First, this hasn't been appropriately on my radar screen as it should have been all these years. So therefore, I haven't been a man of great action or obedience in whatever the Lord would call me to in this area. Secondly, I am a 54-year-old white male. And as such, in the West here, especially the United States, I would be considered in the sweet spot of privilege. And so this issue of justice and rights isn't typically on my radar screen. Where I've lived, what jobs I've had, what income I've received, what I've experienced generally has kept me from the mix of the center of this issue of justice. And so I just want to recognize up front my limitations as a speaker today and my realities as a speaker today. And before I continue, I want to say this, that what I have to say today is foundationally based on the reality that all human beings are image bearers of God. So there are many human beings that are not in the quote-unquote sweet spot that I described at the outset here, that I, in the traffic in which I navigate, the life where I live. But all human beings are created in the image of God. And so as such, are image bearers and have, as Psalm 8 would say, the highest order of value in all of God's creation. And then those who are in Christ, who have trusted Jesus as their Savior, are not bounded by certain categories. By Galatians 3 talks about slave, free, male, female, Jew, Gentile, Jew, Greek, but all are equal at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so Scripture's, I believe, pretty clear about this issue of the value of created order, human beings in God's image, and then those who are in Christ having equal value at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. What's your profile? What are your reactions? Let's start there. What are your reactions to what I've just said this morning already? How are you processing what I'm saying? What's preconceived in your mind and in your heart about this issue of justice? Today, I'm going to admit up front that I want to provoke your thinking. I want to provoke you to pray, and I want to provoke you to consider whether God would have you act in any way. At the end of our sermon today, we will look at our next steps, and they're labeled ponder, pray, practice. So I want to provoke you toward pondering about this issue today. I want to provoke you toward praying over this issue, and I want to provoke you toward whether you should enact any practice regarding this issue. I cannot possibly address every category of justice today. It's impossible in a 35 to 40 minute sermon. I am going to narrow in for a moment here at the outset to the, in my opinion, the most charged issue of justice that we experience in the United States. And that is the issue of race relations. And even more specifically, black-white relationships and issues. I'm going to be painting with broad strokes. Let me make a few more caveats. And this whole sermon won't be about this, just the next few minutes. But I want to start my sermon in a provoking way for us to think about these issues, to arrest our attention, to consider things. I'm not making any conclusions about anything that I'm about to present to you today. But I am trying to present to you data and information for us to all consider. I'm painting in broad strokes. My intention is not to marginalize or dishonor other categories of injustice that I'll mention here in a moment, nor do I want to dishonor or marginalize either black people or white people in what I have to say. So at the outset, I pray that you'll be praying for me as I speak, and also pray for your grace as I speak. So the surface question is, where is true justice in the world? Where is true justice in this world? That's the top line question we'll be considering in a moment. We'll dig into those questions beneath the questions, but along the lines of what I said I would do at the outset, which is to talk about black and white relations, I want to share with you some information. First, and some of this I gleaned from a presentation given by Pastor David Platt in 2018 at the Together for the Gospel conference. In that talk, he referenced a book called Divided by Faith, from which he drew some of these statistics. That book is now almost 20 years old or so, but it remains one of the go-to resources to reference for this issue. It's by Emerson and Smith. Since 1950, generally, the rate has remained the same, that there is two times the rate of unemployment of blacks versus that of whites. There has been a 50% increase in income inequality. Income inequality, that's a typo, since approximately 1980. Greater than two times the rate of infant mortality for black babies as compared to white babies. Four times the rate of mother mortality during childbirth for black mothers versus white mothers. Six times the rate of young black males being murdered compared to the rate of young white males being murdered. Just this week, we saw a recycling of a story in the news cycle about Ahmaud Arbery, and the video was released showing his death, a young black male. And just in general, statistics regarding education, jobs, and neighborhoods, at least in our nation, and there are municipalities and localities where this is more equal, but in our nation generally, the scales are tipped regarding statistics about education, jobs, and neighborhoods. I don't think I've surprised too many people with what I've just said today. This may be more surprising. Platt went on during his sermon to cite some research that he had come across. And I just took a screenshot of his screen during his presentation. And a survey was taken of black and white individuals. And within that, taken of those who profess Christianity and those who do not, both black and white. And they were asked this question, essentially. The researchers pointed out these disparities between jobs, income, and housing. And these respondents were asked, why do you think these disparities exist? And they asked again, white respondents, black respondents, and within those categories, white believers, black believers, white non-believers, black non-believers. Those smaller lines in the center are the responses of the non-believers. On the left, on the continuum, the three choices the survey respondents were given were, do you think that the reasons are because of individual responsibility and personal motivation? Do you think it's because of unequal education, or it's because of unjust systems and discrimination? And to the left, on the small line, the white non-believing respondents said more toward individual responsibility and personal motivation. And toward the right continuum of unjust systems and discrimination responded the black non-believers. But then what was extra surprising was the white and black believers responded, and they moved even further out on the continuum. White believers said more emphatically that the injustices in these areas are due to individual responsibility and personal motivation. And the black believers said due to unjust systems and discrimination. So I give you these statistics and this panorama to help us understand why the conversation can get muddy and why it's difficult to listen to each other and hear clearly and understand accurately when it appears that on the white-black continuum of respondents, whites are coming at the issue one way and blacks are coming at the issue another way, seeing things differently. I found online this week Tulsa County Health Department's 2018 statistics, and really I'll just fly through these pictures because a picture is worth 1,000 words. The first, I've drawn circles in the bottom there between the words jinx and broken arrow. is where FBC is located, and the second circle northwest of there, near the center of the picture, is downtown Tulsa. The darker areas, the rust and the brown on the graph, in this particular case of population by zip code, indicate that black residents live in the band above downtown more prominently, and whites live more prominently where we live in this 74137 zip code of FBC. Second, an economic hardship index, which takes into account many factors. The rust and darker brown zip codes indicate high economic hardship, and the yellow and lighter brown zip codes indicate lesser economic hardship. In terms of health and wellness index, which again takes a variety of factors into play, the dark green on the graph indicates high health and wellness, and the red and rust indicate lower health and wellness. And finally, the mortality rate of death per 100,000 population. Again, the yellow and the lighter band indicates a lower death rate per 100,000, and the rust and darker brown zip codes indicate a higher death rate per 100,000. These differences are on the order of 2 times in several of these graphs, or more. And so, I believe a picture is worth 1,000 words. So, as I've put all these up, let me ask you this question again. What's your profile? Who are you individually? What are your reactions to what I've said thus far? How much have you tuned me out? How much are you listening? I'm not here to crusade. Anybody who knows me knows that I have not been and probably won't continue to be a pulpit-pounding, crusading type. What I want to be is aware, and I want to be obedient if there is a need to be just. And so, again, I have purposely provoked our thinking this morning with data so that we will hone in on the issue of justice, injustice, and consider what the possibilities are. I want to consider the questions beneath the question. First, what is justice? So, where is true justice in the world is our big picture question, and below that is, what really is justice? I said that I wasn't going to be able to touch on all the categories. There's a word called, a phrase called social justice, which, FYI, by the way, is not a phrase that you find in the Bible. But it's a phrase that is popular and most prevalently used when talking about the kinds of things I'm talking about today. So I'll go ahead and use the term, but with the caveat that this is not a biblical term, but it is a societal term. Social justice includes things like ethnicity, race, economic factors, immigration status, gender and sexuality, born, unborn, and just generally basic human rights. The list is probably at least twice as long, but these are some of the broad categories. So what, when we think about all those things, what is justice? Are there some core, repeatable elements that we should be aware of with regard to all of these categories? Secondly, is justice due to all people? Is it? Is it not? It probably depends on how we define it in the bullet above. Thirdly, how should it be dispensed? Is it to be dispensed equally? Is it to be dispensed unequally? Is it to be dispensed based on merit, not on merit? How should justice be dispensed? And finally, is it being dispensed in the right way or ways? I think these are some of the broad questions that underlie this top-line question of where is true justice in the world? Where can you find true justice in this world? Following our week-to-week flow, the next area is our range of answers. And I start non-biblically. What are the range of cultural and societal answers? First, there's answers in a legal sense. Justice is demanded for wrongdoing, people being brought to justice, etc. Then there's a social sense, as I've talked about. But there's a continuum of positions within the social sense. Socialism and Marxism would be on one end of the spectrum, which we've heard more about socialism when you do little word studies to see the frequency of use. In current context, the word socialism has risen dramatically in the last several years because a prominent presidential candidate in the last two election cycles has been labeled a socialist. And some of the incoming class of Congress people in some of the last classes of representatives have been labeled socialists. I'm not labeling them. I'm not saying whether that's true or false. But socialism, the supposed equal sharing of all resources and all are entitled based on the teachings and the philosophies of Karl Marx. Second, centrism, which isn't socialist and isn't the next bullet that I'll put into play, but more of a center position. And then finally, some forms of nationalism and race supremacism. Now, please understand, I am putting continuums and I am putting the extremes of the poles out there for you, and I have not talked about biblical justice yet, but we are about to. And so, in the world's response to the questions, what is justice? Is it due to all people? How should it be dispensed? Is it being dispensed in the right way? And at the top line, where does one find true justice in this world? This is the range of answers that are most prominently on offer in this day and age, especially in the West. And again, it's a continuum. And so I've been eager to get into the scriptures, and here we go. God's answer is this. And again, I'm trying to capture the thoughts from scripture of what we see that God has inspired and the truths that he has revealed in his written word about justice and what he might say if we were able to stand in his presence today about what he might say in his first person voice about this issue. First, I am the originator of justice. Second, justice is a crucial implication of the gospel. I didn't say that it is embedded in the gospel in a sense that it cannot be separated from the action of applying justice at a human level. I said it is a crucial implication of the gospel. I will share more in a moment. Love me, says God. Love others. Image bearers, made in my image. Finally, pay attention to address injustice. Pay attention to address injustice. So these are some of God's most prominent answers we find in the range of scripture. Let me go ahead and break down each one of these for us for just a few moments. First, God is the originator of justice. I've said it multiple times already today, but I think it's a starting point that we cannot deny and should not avoid. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them." Notice that what's not said there, what's not said is immigrant or home resident. What's not said is gender preference. What's not said is distinctions necessarily other than sex of male and female. We do well to pay attention to what the text does say and to be aware of what the text does not say. So at the base, at the foundation of Scripture in Genesis 1:27, God, first of all, creates mankind in his own image. Notice he doesn't say this race and that race. Even yet, this ethnicity, that ethnicity. I praise God for the flourishing of many and the proliferation of many ethnicities and races. But God created in Genesis 1:27 one race, and that is the human race. He created them in his image, and he created two sexes, male and female. So we start there. Secondly, God calls a man, not based on his merits, but based on God's choice in Genesis 12, named Abram. You'll see in the bottom passage, his name gets changed to Abraham later. The Lord said to Abram several things, but in his call says, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So somehow, some way, God is going to bless the families of the earth through this man, Abram, to be called Abraham. And look what we find in Genesis 18, 19. God is speaking about Abraham, and he says, "I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." So, Abram, I've called you to be blessed. You shall be a blessing to others. And one of the core things God says is, I've called him and his household to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. These two words are amazing. I couldn't resist giving you the Hebrew definitions. Righteousness, this first word is tzedakah, which means to be just, to be righteous. This word justice, the second word is mishpat, which means to acquit or punish based on merits and to give rights to those who need them and stop oppression of the downtrodden. So keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Embedded in these two words that we see coupled together multiple times in the Old Testament are the ideas of retribution, bringing to justice and punishing based on merits, the idea of restoration, restoring those to well-being who need it, and relationship is crucial in all of it. So, yes, the word social justice is not in the Bible, but if you just take the word social in the sense of being relatable to one another or relating to one another, then God cares about relationships and how we enact justice accordingly, human to human, if I could put it that way. So God, I believe, is the originator of justice, his word says. Listen to what he says in Psalm 146, 7 through 9. The Lord executes justice for the oppressed. The Lord gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. I would contend to you, in a faithful interpretation of the Bible, we do well to understand what God cares about and then care about the things God cares about. Psalm 146 makes clear to us that God cares about justice in the senses that I've talked about. Listen to what Job, who was considered the most upright and righteous man on the face of the earth at the time of his story being told and the events unfolding in his life. Job, at one point in the book, says this, "I delivered the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy." That's the action side of things, and a second later we'll see the action side of things, but look at what he says his being is about. "I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban." There's those two words together. He goes on to say, "I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth." Very compelling. In my case, very convicting. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, came and had justice on his mind as well. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." He starts with proclamation of gospel truth. And the poor here not only could be considered destitute in terms of financial means, but perhaps even more closely, spiritual poverty. People who understand that they have nothing and need everything in Christ. So he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, this is Jesus speaking, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. It was some of the first recorded ministry words after Jesus went to the desert to be tempted when he opens up his ministry. And he sees fit to quote the prophet Isaiah and says, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing today. So Jesus Christ is the originator of justice. God is the originator of justice. Now, what about justice and the gospel? 1 John 4, 9 through 10 says this, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Praise God. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big, long word that means the satisfaction to God who is just. He demands a just, right payment for sin. Jesus Christ stood in all of our places, was crucified, executed on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day, so that we might have all-time payment for sin and all-time eternal life in the presence of God. This is the kind of love that God bestowed upon us. And so justice is not only not marginalized or not forfeited, it is fully enacted and fully satisfied at the cross. And that was love that God made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so we might live through him. So justice and the gospel, that's the second part of the Lord's answer to us. And then he says, love God and love others. One of the lawyers surrounding him said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. It was his way of saying the whole Bible, as you guys have it, all of it depends on love God, love others. Now that's amazing. In a parallel passage in Luke 10 of this same truth, in Luke 10, 25 through 28, his opponent says these things and Jesus says, you have spoken well. And then the opponent goes on to say, so who's my neighbor? And Jesus delivers the famous story of the Good Samaritan. You may even know the story, even if you haven't been in church many times before. The Good Samaritan story of the man who's lying, by all accounts, from what we can see in the story, in a bad spot. He's in bad shape. Perhaps he's life and death. Who knows? And first a priest comes by. Next, a Levite who is also a religious leader comes by. And both of them pass him by, in some cases taking intentional steps to pass him by so they don't get involved. And then the third, a Samaritan, and a natural enemies of the ethnicity, the race, the nationality of the man who is lying near death on the side of the road, stops and cares. And Jesus, at the end of the story, says, so who is his neighbor? And his opponent says, the one who showed mercy. And he says, go do the same. So love God, love others. And then back in 1 John, we do well to pay attention to address injustice. It says in 1 John 4, 19 through 21, we love because God first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Now, the word brother in the book of 1 John can be used sometimes for Christian brothers and sometimes for human brothers. Contextually, it's most likely what I'm reading to you is related to human brothers, whether believers or not. We love God because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So God would give us the answers of this. I'm the originator of justice. It originates with me. Justice is a crucial implication of the gospel. Love me, love others, and pay attention to address injustice. So why is God's answer so distinct? And remember, each week we're remembering the definition of distinction, which is a difference or contrast between similar things or people, or the excellence that sets someone or something apart from others. I have two thoughts to give you. First, it is inherent in his character. Other systems of religion have gods, so-called little g gods, as Scott reminded us this past Wednesday, but their character isn't all-encompassing such as this. It doesn't mete out both justice and mercy in the foot of the cross. God originates and invents justice, if you will. It's in his character, and he calls his followers, his people, to do justice. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So as we walk close to God, we do well to follow him in his character and his ways. And justice is inherent in God's character. And it's built, more importantly, or most importantly, into his actions and commands. It's not just that this is his character, but he puts it into action. As I said before, at the foot of the cross, when Jesus Christ was crucified, there was no diminishment of justice, and grace rushed in to benefit us, and mercy flows on us. What kind of people ought we to be toward others? If we say we love God and hate our brother, we're a liar, it says in 1 John 4. Perhaps now I'm making myself more clear when I say it is a crucial implication or outcome of the gospel. So here's some challenges for living this out in this day and age, and especially in our time and space here in the West. First, and this would be true of all people and all times in all places, we live in a fallen world post the eating of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. And we have sinful hearts. Romans 6:7 talk about these things. We have sinful hearts. Even though we've been raised with Christ, if we have trusted him alone to save us, and we are united with him, in him, Romans 7 reminds us that we do the things we don't want to do, and we don't do the things that we do want to do. But in Romans 8, we are not condemned. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And his Spirit that he has given us as a pledge, as a seal, as a guarantee of our salvation, this very Spirit that resides in those who are in Christ, who have trusted in Jesus alone to save them, and not their works, not their reputation, nothing else but the blood of Jesus, the resurrected life of Jesus. We can walk this out because the Spirit resides in us, though it is challenging. We have a like-kind bias. I gave myself as an example on the front end because all of us need to be intentional about leaning into people that are not like us. But all of us, by nature, have some sort of like-kind bias. If you don't believe me, next time you're here gathered together, take a look around at the composition of FBC. Or, equally, go to the zip codes north of downtown that I highlighted as well, and take a look at the composition of those churches as well. These are challenges to live out in terms of God's answer. Individualistic means, you remember the graph I shared at the beginning of our time together. People are prone toward individualistic pursuits, individualistic ideas, individualistic opinions, and have an anti-structuralistic bias. And I'm admittedly speaking very directly to FBC here, knowing full well what the composition of this church is racially and ethnically and demographically. Challenges to live out God's answer are this individualistic, anti-structuralistic bias. And then finally, charged issues. These are charged issues. There's a reason why we don't just say, well, let's just change the structure. Maybe that's not the answer. Or maybe it is. There's a reason why we don't say it's all about individualistic things. Or some say both of these things, but we still are yearning and churning for the right spot and the right answer. These are charged issues. And so I want to admit that and recognize that up front. But God's not afraid of charged issues. God created the human race, image bearers of God, and he calls us to be just as he is just, to love our neighbor, love our brother, because he first loved us. So let me challenge us with some next steps, and you can access the connection card, and my teammates have been so good about sending out follow-up chaser texts and emails to remind you of this. You can find the connection card about these next steps, as well as a reminder of the follow-up questions that I have given you on this topic to wrestle with this week. But the first thing is to ponder. I will wrestle with this question. Now, I mean really wrestle with it. You know, there's this word called racialization that has sort of come into being. And this word racialization is really saying ascribing race to someone when it's not necessary. Like, it would be like me introducing John and saying, here comes John, our African-American worship pastor. Well, he's our worship pastor. Or him saying, we're done with the song, now let me bring up our Caucasian lead pastor, Eric Bryan. And yet, we find often that we ascribe these things to people. Now, Rhonda herself years ago has taught me, don't be colorblind. Color is real. And I agree with her. But within God's spectrum of color, are we being racialization proponents and labeling and ascribing when it's not necessary? Or are we appreciating the diversity that God has seen fit to allow to flourish in his created order of all beings who are image bearers of Jesus Christ? So first, I'll wrestle with the question, and I do urge you to go and download the PDF of the questions that I have provided for this and spend some time really wrestling with this week. Secondly, pray. I will ask God to settle it in my heart. Is there an issue that you need to settle? How have you responded to the sermon today? And I'm not claiming I got everything right. I pray that I did. It's been my effort to and my prayer to, and I've asked God to help me in that. I've tried not to make conclusions today necessarily, but I've tried to point out facts and I've tried to point out biblical truth. And I want to ask myself and I want to ask you to pray about how God will take those things and settle them together in our hearts. And then finally, practice. I will live in line with it. I wrote down in my notes four things. Self, let me ask the team to come on up and be ready to lead us hereafter. I will live in line with it. Self, family, church, and beyond. I'm going to start with myself and ask God to settle the issues that need to be settled in my own heart and my own mind about this, because I'm a work in progress. And then when I see this in my own family, and I've been called to be the leader of my family, I'm going to work on that in my own family. And then in my own church, this local body, if we see pockets or cases of injustice, let's work there to rectify that and to be agents of justice, God's justice. And finally, around us, perhaps God would call us to do something beyond just these walls. I believe scripturally he is. I'm not ready to commit to what that looks like for myself or for you, but it should be part of what we're praying about and asking God what our practice should look like. Let me close with a reminder of what the prophet Amos in chapter 5 said. The theme of the book basically is Amos calling out to a disparity in class systems and in socioeconomic systems to God's people in the Old Testament. And he charges the people of God in the Old Testament to eliminate the injustice that is among them. The rich are the haves and the poor are the have-nots. The rich are in, the poor are out. It says, "Woe to you, Amos 5:18, who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord?" So apparently they were looking to that day yet future for us too, when God will come back and make all things just and all things right. Why would you desire it? It's darkness and not light. It's a day of the pouring out of my wrath on injustice, is what he's saying. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. You think you're safe, here comes the bear. You think you're safe, here comes the snake. It's not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it. I'm not trying to end on a down note. I'm trying to end on a positive note, which is coming. I despise your feasts, says God. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. This isn't the church. This is his people. I understand that. We do worship the Lord. We do raise our hands. We do lift songs to him. In this day and age, in the age of the church, are we following God's ways? Or are we risking the possibility that we're lifting these things up, but we are ignoring injustice around us? Verse 24 of Amos 5 says, "But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." I can just picture it, that it will run wild into all the corners of the earth, all the corners of this community. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. We who love God, let's love others made in his image. Let's follow him in his justice, and let's yearn for the day when indeed he will make all things right. I love you, FBC. God bless you.